In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Back to our program, Word of Life. Let's continue our commentaries on the Gospel of St. Mark. We are in chapter 10 with verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. This is strange. Why they were amazed and were afraid? You know, they were going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is on a higher level than many of the villages and countries of Palestine around. But you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was usually walking alone before them, in front of them. And going to Jerusalem at that time, and the Jews were waiting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They were trying to catch him in many ways. That's why his disciples were afraid. And they were amazed why he insisted to go to Jerusalem while they were waiting him to get rid of him. So they were amazed and also afraid. Amazed of his continuous struggle to go to Jerusalem, although all the news are not good for him, and also they were afraid of following him till the cross. Then he took the 12 aside again. When he saw their amazement and their fears, he took them aside and began to tell them the thing that would happen to him. And this is, you know, one way to help others to overcome their fears. Why don't you tell them what exactly will happen? But give hope with this. Give faith with this. Give encouragement. But be frank, be honest. That's exactly what will happen. So the Lord said to them, I'm going to die for them. I'm going to be crucified. The Jews and the Romans will take me into judgment. But after 3 days, I will rise from dead. So the Lord told them everything. But actually, they did not accept it. They did not receive the truth. They focused on the idea of his death, and they couldn't bear it, and they kept afraid. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So the Lord told them everything. And you know, when it happens after a few days, as if they never listened to these words, as if they forgot all what he said. They were astonished seeing him into betrayal and into troubles, into the court, on the cross. They couldn't believe it, although the Lord told them everything. Also, you know, when he said the Son of Man, he is using the title named in the prophecy of Daniel, because the prophet Daniel had seen long ago, like more than 500 years before Christ, he saw the Son of Man on the clouds, and he called him the Son of Man. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ used this term commonly. He will be betrayed. So the idea of betrayal is clear, and you know, it was said to the disciples, and though they couldn't understand. They will condemn him to death. So the order of death will be soon. And deliver him to the Gentiles. The whole story before their eyes. So the Jews will start the problem, but the Gentiles will continue. So both hands are betraying him, are sharing in his death. And you know, he will suffer a lot, and he will be mocked, he will be spit over, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But because of the idea of resurrection is far away from their mind, they couldn't focus on this. Although they had seen at least three miracles of resurrection. They saw the daughter of Jairus, and they saw the man, the young man of the village, Nain, and also they saw Ladarius coming on the fourth day from his tomb, but still this idea is far away from their imagination. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." As if they did not listen to what he said. He was just saying, "I'm going into troubles, I'm going into condemnation, and I will be killed, and I will suffer a lot." But now the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came asking, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." In their imagination, he will sit on his throne and he will put the most intimate ministers beside him, one on his right and one on his left. So they considered themselves as the most intimate and they need to be ordained as ministers. They thought that this kind of precious throne is a gift, and they will be crowned beside him as kings or whatever. They never imagined that he will be crowned on the cross, and they never imagined that on his right hand and left hand were thieves, were dying on crosses also. So they never imagined this is the glory in his mind, but the glory in their mind is much different. They believe that the glory, as before, they saw the glory in other kings sitting on thrones and being, you know, praised by many before them. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." It's exactly what we do in our prayer. Sometimes we pray, "Please, Lord, reply to me, answer me. Just do whatever I ask you to do." And what I request, what I ask the Lord to do, is not for my sake. It's kind of trouble for me. But I don't know, I do not understand the future. I cannot imagine the plans of the Lord. So please, don't push the Lord to do whatever you like to do. Just tell him, "Lord, do what you see better for me." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" Again, the Lord is talking in a different way. He is speaking about the cross, his crucifixion, his pains and suffering. The cup, he means the suffering he will suffer. But they imagine that he is talking about a party, and they can drink whatever as people happy in the party. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" The word is baptism here means the coverage with blood. You know, being baptized means immersion inside the water or blood. So he was talking about the blood covering him because of his pains, because of his sufferings. So he was telling them, "If you really want to sit beside me in my glory, you should suffer like my suffering. You should follow the steps of the cross like me." So they never imagined this, although he was just telling them the truth. They said to him, "We are able." So again, sometimes we pray for the Lord to answer us in our desire, in our imagination, and we want God to follow our ideas, and sometimes we never imagine the truth or the plans He is planning for us. So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink." So as if He was prophesying that they will suffer, both of them suffered a lot. You know, James, the son of Zebedee, was the first one, the first martyr of the 12 disciples. It's written in the book of Acts chapter 12. And also John, the son of Zebedee, he suffered a lot, but he was the last of the disciples to die. He spent like 70 years after this suffering from persecution, and he was judged by many kings, but he was kept in the plan of the Lord to guide the church. Jesus said to them, "We will indeed drink the cup. You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give." Also by saying so, as if the Lord is telling us, please don't talk much about who is on the right, who is on the left in His glory. Don't speak much about the fate of others. Don't think much of the levels of in heaven. Just think how to follow me. Just think and focus on the cup and baptism, on the holy life. Live my life and leave the eternal fate to my plan. So He said, to sit on my right hand, on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's prepared. So you know, this is kind of pre-planning in Lord's mind. So we cannot interfere with this. We have to struggle in our spiritual life to catch the kingdom of heaven. Because the two disciples came asking the Lord for this order or for this throne, and the other 10 disciples were listening to the discussion, we expect that they got jealous of them. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. So remember, when you ask for yourself to be different from the others and to be dealt with in a different way, people will not like you, will get displeased, because people like that everybody is dealt the same way. Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." So the Lord made a quick meeting, and He solved the problem easily. He told them that in the world they consider the rulers superior to others, and those who have authority, people should follow them. In our kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, this is not the rule. Anyone likes to be first, he should serve others. He should stand last. And he should never believe in himself as superior to others. He shouldn't think of his glory, but how to glorify others. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. You know, the word servant means under, not over. So we can get this kind of the first order by serving others, not by ruling others or lording them or getting over them. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Again, the Lord put it in another way, that anyone may love to be first. For those who think this way, they should work to be a slave to others to get this first class. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So following the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, although he was and is the King of Kings, he is the greatest ruler ever, but still he came in our land and he served everyone. He did not accept to be served by others. Moreover, he gave his life as ransom for many. So by doing this, he is the greatest, he is the first one, he is superior over everybody. If we want this kind of glory, his glory, we should go his steps and his way. Now they came to Jericho. Jericho, and a country before coming to Jerusalem. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So in his road, he was going up to Jerusalem. He was passing by a poor country called Jericho. And there was a poor man, a beggar, sitting on the road. He was common at that time because, you know, the blind poor guys, usually people in the villages can easily know them. His name was written here, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And because he just listened to the words of the people around that Jesus of Nazareth is coming all the way, so he kept shouting, crying out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He did not even ask, "Open my eyes up," or "Cure my blindness," but he just kept saying, "Have mercy on me." And this is, you know, the exact words we used in our liturgy, we used in Jesus' prayer, that we are saying, "My Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me." Many warned him to be quiet. You know, most probably the Lord was speaking his word while walking on the road, and people was listening to him, or just trying to touch him to get his blessing or the gift of miracles. So they were not happy with this crying out of this blind man asking for help. So they warned him to be quiet. They tried to shut him off. They tried to push him away. And this happens many times with those who spend time crying out for the Lord, that people may shut you down. People may stand against you while you spend much time in praying. They may mock you for this spiritual life. But this man was great because he cried out more, all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, Son of David is the common title of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially for the Jews, because they believed much that the king coming is the son of David, the great king of the past. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Because this man kept shouting for some time, the Lord stood up and everyone stood around, and by standing still, he commanded him to be cooled. So he asked to see him. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." As if they were telling him, "Oh, come on, man, he is asking for you, now you are important man, he listened to your words, he could see you, but you couldn't see him." And throwing aside his garment, imagine this blind man, he had nothing but his garment, and he will throw it away, although if he kept blind, you know, he can never catch this garment again. But because he believed much in his power, and in this minute that he will be cured, he was as if running to the Lord. Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Although this man kept crying out, saying, "Have mercy upon me," and he said it 100 times. But when he came before the Lord, the Lord asked him, "What exactly you want me to do?" The blind man said to him, "Rabuni." Rabuni means great teacher. "That I may receive my sight." I need to see again. I want to receive my sight back. Help me to overcome this blindness. Remember, we just were talking about James and John. They went to the Lord asking, "Please, Lord, do whatever we ask you to do." And the answer was no, because they did not know exactly what they were asking for. But in this case, the Lord said to the blind man, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And because his request was accepted by the will of God, he gave him the power, he gave him sight again. The blind man said to him, "Rabuni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." This is great, that the Lord did not consider his power as the key of the miracle, but his faith is the key of the miracle. So, you know, the Lord said, "Your faith has made you well." It's not my will, my power, although definitely it's his power, but the faith of the man before this miracle. So this is kind of teaching us that we need to believe more, and we need to present or express our faith by crying out continuously, "Have mercy upon me." So you know, there is a great relationship between the power of prayer and the power of faith. If you have strong faith, you will have strong prayer. If you believe much in the power of the Lord to change you, you will keep crying out, "Have mercy upon me," so you will get your spiritual sight again. You will see clearly much than before. "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You know, in many other blind miracles, you know, we had seen the Lord putting sometimes his hand, sometimes the mud on the eyes. But in this case, he just gave him the power to see again by his word, because he referred this power of the miracle to his faith, not even to his hand, to the Lord's hand. So again, this beggar will teach all the generations how to pray continuously, how to cry out for opening up our eyes, how to see the Lord by our eyes by saying continuously, "My Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me." And when it comes to the point of changing, we need to throw away whatever holding us to this earth. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So by seeing the Lord, you know, the first look was to see God's face. So this is the gift of opening up our eyes, that we need to see the Lord's face. And at that time, we may not care for any other one to look at. So he followed Jesus on the road. And you know, whoever gets the blessing or the gift or the miracle or his sight from the Lord, he should follow the Lord all his way and for all his life. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, you know, Bethphage and Bethany are two villages right before Jerusalem on the mountain of Olives. So they are very much nearby Jerusalem, few hours. So we are now getting more and more near to Jerusalem, and the killers are waiting for our Lord. When they draw near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it." This is strange, because, you know, time is short. He sent two of his disciples to one of these villages to get this colt which was tied. And if anyone asked them, "What exactly you do?" You know, he gave them the answer. "Just say the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here." So look to this, the Lord knows exactly the steps before his crucifixion, minute by minute, day by day, till the end of his story. So he sent his two disciples, and many of the forefathers considered this, you know, sending usually two means to preach for the Jews and for the pagans. And being two together means helping each other in the process of preaching. And using this colt, you know, and the Lord is saying that I need it, you know, this will help us to believe that God needs everyone and he can make use of everybody in his evangelism. What's next? We will see next time. Just pray for us. And glory to God. Amen.